The record of Jesus doing miracles is always impressive. I wasn't there, you weren't there, but as we read these stories, we're impressed with the fact that Jesus could perform things, miracles above nature, that only the power of God could help Him do. We are impressed by that. But most of the time when we read those miracles and we see the power of God expressed by what Christ has done, by what His Father allowed Him to do, many times we're unimpressed with the fact that not everybody believed. Not everybody was impressed with what Christ had done. And the intended purpose of what He had done was not always manifest by everyone who saw the miracles. And such is the case this morning as we think about this miracle from Luke, the 11th chapter. I begin reading in verse 14. He was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, He cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others, testing Him, sought from Him a sign from heaven. But He, knowing their thoughts, said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Demon possession makes good movies. The reality of demon possession is that in the first century, it was real. And I believe it was real in order for Jesus and those who would cast out demons to prove the power of God. I think this passage states that. Here is a, verse 14 tells us, here was a man who was mute. He was mute because he was demon possessed. And when Jesus healed him, the demon left him and he spoke. And the people, it says, were amazed. They were amazed at what happened. When you get to Matthew's account that Jerry read for us earlier, Matthew 9 says, And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. Now, this very probably is the same incident. It's the same event. It's different accounts. Matthew doesn't say much about it, but Matthew does say this, the multitudes marvel, saying it was never seen like this in Israel. I want you to think about these accounts with me this morning as we consider the amazement of the audience. It was never seen like this in Israel. I don't know exactly how it all took place. We have very scant information about that. We know the man was mute. Jesus healed the man. And here is the real problem. When confronted with the power of God, and when confronted with the truth, and when confronted with what obviously is there and what obviously is real, if a person doesn't want to believe, a person won't believe. Can you imagine as they watch this man who's a mute because he's demon-possessed, and Jesus heals him, the demon leaves him, and there are people there who are amazed, and yet they don't believe. I find that unbelievable, if you will. They don't believe in what they've just seen. And I think the problem with that is that if you see something that is obviously true and you don't want to believe that, you've got to come up with some explanation. You've got to somehow justify what you've seen. And if you're not going to believe the reason that the true reason by which you've seen that is true, you've got to come up with some explanation. And that's exactly what happens on this during this particular occasion. Verse 15 tells us this. But some of them said he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Some of them were saying, Jesus, you're doing this because you are a demon yourself. Or I think they might be saying, you're the king demon. You're the chief demon. You're the leaders of the demons. You're their king. And that is, I think, an amazing answer. But they've got to come up with an answer. Well, what greater answer if you've got to come up with something that's not the truth than to say, you're the leader of them. They listen to you. And verse 16 tells us even something more amazing. Others, it says, testing him, want a sign from heaven. May I ask you a question this morning? Can you think of a greater sign from heaven than casting out a demon from someone who is mute as a result of that? And when that happens, he's able to speak. Can you think of a greater sign from heaven? And yet they wanted more. They wanted something else in reference to that. And so verse 17 says, Jesus responds to them. Jesus, it says, knows their thoughts and he responds to them. I want you to think about it. Don't pass over small things. Don't pass over things like Jesus knowing their thoughts. The very fact that Jesus knew their thoughts shows the power of God. That if you just go back and if you'll reference the phrase, know their thoughts in the New Testament, you're going to find it a lot of places. Jesus knows our thoughts. How does that make you feel? Jesus knows your thoughts this morning. Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew what was going through their mind. And he offers two considerations for them to think about. According to verse 17 and 18, here's what Jesus says. First of all, he says, if I was working for the demons, I wouldn't be casting demons out of people. What would I be doing? I'd be putting demons in people. If I was working for Beelzebub, I wouldn't be taking them out. I'd be putting them in. What he's saying is, your thinking is nonsensical. It makes no sense what you're saying. If I do this by the power of Beelzebub, I'd be putting demons in people. And then he says, if I'm working for Satan, why does that make sense? Because he wants people under his control, not out of his control. If I'm working for Satan, why would I be taking demons out if he wants to control them? Taking them out means he doesn't control them. So Jesus is saying, what you're arguing and what you're saying about the answer to this makes absolutely no sense. It's pure nonsense. And may I suggest to all of us this morning that that's the way it is when we don't want to believe. When we don't want to believe what the truth is, we will come up with some alternate explanation. And when I look in Scripture and I think about people who saw the miracles that Jesus did, when I think about people who absolutely could not come up with some alternate explanation that made any sense, when I read the alternate explanations, it's a joke. It's a joke. That's what happened in Matthew 28. After Jesus' resurrection, the tomb is found empty. The leaders cannot find the body. And I want you to listen to this, beginning in verse 10. Jesus is talking to Mary and Mary Magdalene, and he says in verse 10 of Matthew 28, Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. This is after the resurrection, and he sees the women. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Jesus says, you go tell my brethren to go to Galilee. I will meet them there. They will see me after the resurrection, and they'll see the testimony. They'll understand that I've been risen from the dead. Now notice verse 11. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while he slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Can you believe what we just read? Can you believe that? The tomb is empty. They're unwilling to believe what they knew to be the truth. He is risen from the dead. So what they say we're going to do, let's find the guards. Let's give them a boatload of money. Let's give them more money than they've even thought about having. And let's tell them what to say when the authorities ask them what happened to the body. We'll be home scot-free. Can you imagine that explanation? Can you imagine smart people alongside going, you people might want to rethink that. We're going to give you a boatload of money, and when you're asked, tell them you were sleeping. That's a good answer. The reason that we know what happened is because we're sleeping. And you know what happens when people fall asleep? They can tell you everything that went on around them, right? Folks, this is about as stupid as it gets right here. But when you're looking for an alternate answer, when you're looking for something besides what the truth says, you're going to say anything. You're going to say anything that makes any kind of sense to you when the reality is it will make no sense. Another thing that doesn't make much sense, and not only is they're sleeping, but if they're sleeping, you know what's going to happen to them if they're caught sleeping? They're going to be put to death. So much for the money. Can you see them going to the legislature? We were sleeping, and here's what happened. And before they can even tell them what happened while they were sleeping, it ought to be a movie. What you see is them saying to them, you were sleeping? I don't care what you thought you saw while you were sleeping. You were sleeping, so we're going to kill you. It makes no sense. So when you go back to Luke 11, like Matthew 28, the arguments amount to nonsense. Jesus said, you're accusing me of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. That makes no sense. And verse 19 says this. He says, some of your sons are casting out demons by the same power. What you're saying is, if you're going to accuse me, you're accusing your own sons of doing the same thing. He says, they'll be your judges. They're doing what they're attempting to do. I believe he's saying they're attempting to do what I have done. And so if you're accusing me of doing it by the power of Beelzebub, you're accusing your own people of doing it by the power of Beelzebub. And they'll become your judges. I mean, you know, circle this whole passage and go, stupidity. Then in verse 20, Jesus gets to the real point. Because Jesus says this in verse 20, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. This is powerful, people. I want you to think with me this morning what Jesus is saying. He is using an incident here in which he shows the power of God, but he is saying, if I perform these things by the finger of God and I show you this power, the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus is saying that casting out demons shows the power of God, and even the demons are forced to submit to God and flee from you. What's the point? This is not just a good story. This is just not a record of an event. This is Jesus saying something to them, and this is Jesus saying something to us. And what he's saying to us, it's the same thing he's saying to them. And as I go through these short 3 points this morning, I want you to ask this question of yourself. Has the kingdom come upon you? Randy asked that question this morning in class. He didn't ask it that way. Matter of fact, most of all, we're going to remember about that class this morning after he said it is this: hamburgers are good. You heard him say that, didn't you? A resident cardiologist told us hamburgers were good. I'm going to remember Randy said that. Of course, I'm taking that out of context. But the very points that he made were strong this morning. And I'm not only going to talk a little bit more about his first point this morning in my first point, but I'm going to talk about conquest and conquering a lot over the next several weeks and months. Because that's the key. And I'm going to say something right now. I'm going to say something right now that I'm going to take off on some. And I hope that you'll remember this as we present some of these lessons. In my judgment, some of us are not conquered. Some of us are not conquered. That's what he was talking about this morning. Have you been conquered? That's what Jesus is saying. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. The kingdom has come upon you. But he's saying the kingdom will come upon you when these things happen. Jesus is not talking about the coming of the kingdom. He's not talking about the coming of his kingdom here. He's talking about when the kingdom comes upon you. And when the kingdom comes upon me, this is not about the coming of the kingdom. This is about what happens to you and me. This is about the change, the conquering, as Randy talked about, and as I'm going to talk about. This is where the emphasis is here. As a matter of fact, in verse 21, Jesus says it this way. After he says, when the kingdom comes, this is what happens. He explains, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger man than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. Here's the picture. Here's two men. Here's a strong man. And the strong man is guarding his house. No one's going to take it. Nobody's going to come in and take the plunder. Nobody's going to come in and take the spoils of the strong man's house. And the problem is that that's well and good until a stronger man comes. And when a stronger man comes, he's going to come in, and to the strong man, he's going to destroy the strong man, and he's going to take all the strong man's stuff, and he's going to give it away. He's going to spread it out. He's going to divide the spoils. And I think what Jesus is saying is this. You think you're a strong man? You think you're in control? You think you're in charge? You think you need no one else? You think it's all about you? You know, I've got all of this. I've accumulated all this. This is mine. And I'm surrounding it and I'm taking care of it. And nobody's going to take it from me. And Jesus is saying, oh yeah, if the kingdom comes upon you, it's going to change. You get that point? Jesus is saying, when the kingdom comes upon you, there is conquest. There is a conquering. And Jesus is saying, when this kingdom comes, I am the stronger one. And when I come in, I will conquer you. There's the issue, people. That's the issue. That's the issue that every single one of us are going to have to answer over these next several weeks as I present these lessons. That's what Randy was talking about this morning in this class. The changing of our mind, and I love talking about that, the renewing of our mind. It is so present. It is so prevalent what has to take place. He mentioned several of these passages. He mentioned a couple that I was going to talk about this morning that I may not discuss in full because I thought he did such a great job talking about it. But it's a changing of a mind. It's God taking over our mind, if you will. It's a conquest. It's a conquering. That's what it is. And you heard him saying, I think accurately so, how many of us, you know, we get up in the morning and it's all about what it's about us. That's not being conquered. What's being conquered is when we say, we get up in the morning and we say, it's about you, Lord. It's about you, Lord. That's conquest. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you think you've got your house covered? If the kingdom comes upon you, there's a new sheriff in town. There's a new king in town. There's a new leader in town. And this king conquers you. He takes everything in your house. That's the challenge. The challenge is letting God take over. It's always the challenge. That's why most lessons that you'll hear me preach that are directed to you and are especially directed to me are about letting God take over my life. I think most of us this morning are making some attempt in that. There are probably some here this morning who that's not even on your radar, letting Jesus take over your life. It doesn't matter to you about Him. I'm going to tell you something, as kindly as I know how to say it. You better get your mind right. You don't have the ability to control your own life. There is a stronger man who wants to control it. And when you allow the kingdom of God to come upon you, when you allow Him to conquer your life, there will be change, real change. And it won't be just another sermon. And it won't be just another attempt, feeble attempt of Kenny getting up and screaming at you. I'm not trying to scream at you. I'm trying to get your attention. I'm trying to get my attention, people. Conquest. And here's what happens. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor which he trusted and divides his spoils. Verse 24 says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. I'll tell you the second thing that has to happen. When the Lord takes over your life, you become empty. Empty of what? Empty of all that garbage that we think is so important. All that garbage that we've been putting into ourselves before we allow the Lord to conquer us. We're going to empty all that. We're going to find the proper place. This says when the unclean spirit leaves, interesting language here, the unclean spirit leaves, he goes to it looking for a dry place, can't find it. He can't find the place where he can nest again. So he comes back to where he was. And when he comes back, he finds out that place has been cleaned out. That's what Jesus is saying. It's once you're conquered, you're emptied. There's nothing there anymore. The stronger man proves his power by taking what you have. And that's exactly what Jesus wants to do to you. He wants to take what you have. God wants to prove His power today by taking you. If God wanted to prove, again, His power over unclean spirits and over demons, He would allow that to happen today. We're way past that. He's proven that multiple times. He's given us plenty of evidence that He can do that. I'll tell you what He wants to take over now. He wants to take over you. First Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you. Remember that? Remember those Corinthian folks? They'd been involved in all these things. He said, but such were some of you. But you've been washed, you've been justified, and you've been sanctified. What happened? You got cleaned up. You got rid of all that past. You got rid of all that thinking how you were in the past. And you let Him conquer your life. And you began to empty all that stuff out. Let me ask you this question. I want you to take this home with you today. Have you allowed the Lord to loot you? There you go. There's some imagery that'll sit with you a while maybe. Have you allowed the Lord to loot you? Have you allowed the Lord to come in and empty, just steal, just take everything that was a part of you. You allowed Him to come in and conquer you and empty you. That's what Jesus is saying. When's that going to happen, Kenny? When the kingdom comes upon. Hebrews 12 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer talks about the sin which so easily ensnares us. Again, don't minimize little words. The sin which what? So easily ensnares us or entangles us. In the original Greek language, the idea means sin which is so cherished. You know why you do what you do? Because you want to. You know why I do what I do? Because I want to. Why do I want to do that? Because I cherish it. Because it ensnares me. Because it entangles me. Because I'm caught up in it. I haven't emptied it. I've still got it. And the Hebrew writer says, you've got to get rid of that sin which so easily entangles you or ensnares you. That's the idea we've been talking about all year of this, you know, pursuing holiness and the fear of God. Get rid of that stuff. Get it out. Let it go. James 1:21 says, talks about the overflow of wickedness. That's the idea of all that remains of wickedness. I love that. I want you to think about that. When James is talking about getting rid of it, he says there are some things that remain. All that remains, the overflow. You ever had any overflow? It's, you know, you get rid of something and there's things left over. And James says all that remains. You got to get rid of all that remains. What is that? That's emptying. That's emptying. And that's not enough. Because when it's empty, what's going to happen? The evil spirit's going to come back. Not only is the evil spirit going to come back, notice what it says. The evil spirit's going to come back and he's going to bring his buddies with him. That's what that says. He's going to come back and he's going to bring other evil spirits with him. And they're going to look to go in and fill up. But they can't because now it's empty. It's not what it was. But they're going to come in. And if they come in verse 26 says, and they enter and dwell there, if they come in and they enter and dwell there, the last state of that man is worse than the first. That's back to that business that Paul talked about, the sow returning to its mire and the dog returning to its vomit. Be washed in the blood of the Lamb and to go back to that. It's filth. It's filth. So when I empty it, I can't go back to it, but I have to fill it up with something else. It's a filling that goes on. Verse 24 through 26 of Luke 11 says, the evil spirit comes back and they enter and they dwell. And here's what I want to do. Over the next several weeks, I want to talk to us about this whole process. We talked about emptying, I think, some. I want to talk to us about filling. What's your life filled with? How much are you doing for the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm going to give you just a minute to think about it. What are you doing for the Lord Jesus Christ? You feel good about that? You feel good about that? You feel like, Kenny, you've asked me the question, and I'm feeling pretty good about that. So when I stand before God, here's what I'm going to be able to tell the Lord about what I'm doing. You feel good about that? I'm not asking you in that way to discourage you. I'm asking you in that way to encourage us to be honest about that. Because this is what Jesus says happens when the kingdom comes upon you. It's not about the kingdom coming. This is about the kingdom coming upon you and me. This is about what happens when the kingdom is us. When we've been conquered by the Lord. This is what happens. This is what Jesus is saying. He said, it's not happening to you. But you'll know when it happens because this is what will happen. So here's what I want to do. In 2015, and I'm going to tie this in with some of the things that you're going to hear about over the next couple of weeks in reference to our theme, and in reference to some things that I'm hoping to share with you that will help us and encourage us to ask ourselves a question. Is the kingdom upon us? And it'll be challenging, I think. I hope. And if you're here this morning and you've gotten a bit uneasy about that, good. Good. That's exactly what I was hoping would happen. We're going to look at it together, folks. But this is what has to happen. If we allow God to work in our lives the way He intends to work, it's got to fill us. He's got to conquer us. And I hope that happens. The beginning of that is giving yourself to Him. You have to do that. It's not simply enough, as I read the New Testament, it's not just simply enough for someone to say, okay, that's what I'm going to start doing. Listen to what He said. Jesus Himself said, I want you to come to Me. I want you to believe that I am He. If you'll believe that I am He, I can change you. Believe that He is the Son of God. You've got to change your mind, as we talked about in our class. You've got to change your mindset. You've got to hate what you've done, and you've got to love what you're going to be filled with. You need to tell the world that you're going to make this change. You need to just confess Him before men. And as I read the New Testament, the only way that I know of that people come in contact with the blood of Christ is they're baptized into Christ. That's the only way that I read about in Scripture. I don't read any other way. So as I stand before you in this pulpit and in any other pulpit that I stand in, that's what I'm going to tell the audience. If you want to begin this walk, if you want to begin this conquest, if you want the Lord to conquer your life, you begin by giving yourself to Him. And you do that by coming to Him. I wish there was a way I could make that happen with everybody in the world who needs it. But the only way I know to do that is just to preach about it, teach about it, talk to people about it. Show them what I believe the Bible teaches about that. And encourage him to do what I think he wants everybody to do. So that's what I'm doing this morning. That's what I want to encourage you. If you've never done that, I'm encouraging you this morning to do that. We're going to sing a song to encourage you to do just that. And if maybe some sort of public response is not what's necessary from you, I want you to leave this morning, and I want you to leave this morning thinking about this. I'm going to find out if the kingdom of God has come upon me. And I want you to fairly ask yourself this morning, if it hasn't, with the help of God, I'm going to see to it that it does. He'll fill your life with everything that's right and good, and He'll make it everything that it ought to be. So if you have a need this morning to come and to begin that conquest, let Him take over by obeying Him this morning. We'd love to help you do that. And we'd ask you to come as we stand and as we sing.